Blog Talk Radio.
Changes coming about soon, and I want to make sure that they're in alignment with God's will. So first, before we begin, I would like us to say together the prayer to Saint Michael the Archangel for protection and for fortitude in the battle that we're all fighting. We were always called the church militant. We're the church battling. We're the church engaged in spiritual combat. And because of that, we need help. We need protection. We need the general of the army of the hosts of heaven. So let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Saint Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the divine power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who roam about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us this morning. I am, as ever, your host, the Reverend Bishop Christina Rake. I am the head of the Charismatic Universalist Church. Every Sunday, I go through this little thing where I tell you who we are. Who is the Charismatic Universalist Church? Well, that's a good question. Well, there are a lot of you who listen every week. And who are we to you? Well, we're a biblically based church that finds its foundations in the very early theology of the church, first century, with everything that that entails. The Eucharist, the veneration of Mary, the saints and angels, the seven scriptural sacraments, all of that. However, who are we to you? And we're going to talk a lot today about the concept of who do you say that I am? Now, Jesus asked that of his disciples, and as we'll find, it's a really bizarre question that should have sent quite a few of them packing, and in fact did. Who do you say that I am? Well, who are we to you? And what does your relationship with us mean to you? You know, are we just an hour you spend in entertainment during the week? Do we bring you something that helps your faith life, that helps your walk with God? Do you find some comfort here? Do you learn how to pray here with the meditation? Do you like the information about Scripture, about things you may not have known about the Bible? Who are we to you? What do we do for you? And what can we do for you? Now, there are a lot of ways to reach us and let us know these things. But I want you to ask yourself that question as you listen. I want you to pay very close attention to what it is that we do for you. Why are you spending your time with us every week? Why? There has to be a reason. You know, does it make you feel better because you don't go to church on Sunday? Which I'm not making up, someone told me once. But who are we to you? What can we do for you? What are we doing for you? And how can you become a more integral part of this ministry? Now, there are a lot of ways to reach us. You can reach us through email at charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. Or you can reach us through the website, www.charismatic-universalist.org. You can join us on Facebook, and frankly, you should. You should like our Facebook page. There is stuff coming up that is going to blow your mind. And I'm not talking about necessarily church stuff. Bishop was a guest on a documentary involving a paranormal investigation at a very famous haunt in Chicago. Excuse me, that will go up on YouTube within the next few weeks. And you really should see it, because if you're a skeptic about the world outside of your senses, this one will end that skepticism. Your only excuse will be that it was all a setup. And I can assure you it was not. I was there, and it all happened exactly as you see. So if you don't join our Facebook page, you miss out on stuff like that. You miss out on information about Scripture, about who were the Pharisees, who were the Essenes, what are the Dead Sea Scrolls. You'll miss out on jokes. You'll miss out on community. And one of the tough things about the modern age is that we lose a sense of community, of communion with each other. Jesus said, where one or more are gathered, there I am in their midst. I'm sorry, two or more are gathered, there I am in their midst. Well, are we gathered, really? I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know what Jesus thinks of this whole social media thing. But like our Facebook page, go there. Be a part of this. Because you're going to keep asking yourself, and I'm going to keep reminding you, it's going to be very annoying, I'm going to nag you, about who do you say that we are? Because if we've become an important part of your week and of your life, then really you should consider becoming an important part of ours. So our Facebook page is www.facebook.com/charismatic.universalist. And if you can't remember that, it's right on the screen, on the computer screen where you would listen to this talk. Or you could go on Facebook and just search us, Charismatic Universalist Church. You'll see a picture of St. Michael on the side, and that's us. Now, you can also follow us on Blog Talk. If you go to the screen where you would listen to us as live streaming rather than as an iTunes or something else, you just click that little follow button, and that enables you to get alerts when we post a new show. If you don't want them to send you spam about all these other shows you really couldn't care less about, then you can adjust those settings on Blog Talk. But I would understand why you wouldn't follow. I'm just encouraging you to, because we might start doing some really different programming, some talk shows, call-in shows again. I lost my taste for those 1 week, but we'll try again. So follow us on Blog Talk, follow us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter. It's at Bishop Rake, R-A-K-E. No hyphens, no spaces. Now, my least favorite part of my job is asking for money, because people are constantly upset about religion. They feel that every time they go there, they're being asked for something. Well, when you consider it, if you walk into, let's say, a Catholic church or a Lutheran church or an evangelical church, you see lights, you feel heat, The floors are clean. There are people up there singing and preaching and visiting. And, you know, they're wearing robes and they have an altar cloth. And it, all of these things cost money. So, yeah, they do bug you for money. But rather than ask you for donations, I'm going to continue to return to that question of who do you say that we are? Who are we to you? When you give to anything, anything in your life, any volunteer activity, anything that you are passionate about, that gives you something and you want to give back to, there are three ways you do that. Time, talent, and treasure. All right? So your time. How can you be one with us, be a community with us, all of us, with your time? Well, you're already listening. You could also spread the word. Just copy and paste the link into your status on Facebook. Tell people. And you spread the word. Other people can come and get from us what you're getting from us. And we can be to them who we are to you. You can also, if you have a skill that you think a church like us might need, you can contact me. Let's say you sew. Great. I need an altar cloth for physical worship. If you have a business and you are part of this community, if you have a business that you would like to see advertised on some of our shows, and like to offer your time and volunteer, we would gladly advertise. I mean, we need musicians for hymns. We need, far or near, I'd be happy to take tapes. Tapes. My God, I'm so old. I'd be happy to take MP3s of your work, DVDs, CDs. Oh my God, I am so old. I would be happy to take those things and then tell people who you are and how to reach you. And this shouldn't just be a one-way street. This is about all of us. Again, your talent, offer your services, music ministry, altar cloths, stoles. Right? Do you make candles? Do you make pottery? Need vessels? Are you a carpenter? Crosses? Do you make rosaries? Whatever it is, you'll contact me. We're starting a store on the website. And if you're a regular listener and you want to be a part of this church and be and give to us what we are and give to you, then contact me because I would be glad to put your religious wares in our church store. And then we can advertise for you. We're going to start going on YouTube. We're going to start putting these shows on YouTube. And I have genius photographers who are friends of mine, and their pictures will be displayed. Do you take pictures? Do you do that sort of thing? Contact me. If you could have the most off-the-wall skill, and if you contact me, I bet you we can make use of it. And then third, your treasure. That goes without saying. We suggest you donate a dollar when you listen to the show and download. You could do so on our website. Just copy and paste our website into a new URL, and then go there in the upper left corner. There's a donate button. Right now, PayPal is taking exactly one-third of every dollar, but you know what? I don't care. As long as it doesn't cost you money, feel free to donate. So, I hate asking for money. I feel foolish. I'm not the type that likes to take, but I am starting to feel that we need to build more of a community. So I want you to think and pray what you get out of this show and give accordingly. Okay, this is what God's love is all about, giving and taking, being in a community, sharing, not in the communistic sense that I don't even ask for 10%. You go to some churches, the Mormon church requires that you give them 10% of your earnings. I would never dare to ask for something like that. I think that's unfair. It's also Old Testament, so we don't have to do it anymore. But think about what you get from us and give accordingly. Think about those things I'm offering, our store, our advertising, I want to work together, and I want to really work to grow this ministry. I get emails from people who feel like we've touched their hearts. We've changed the way they thought about God and church. They're not thinking about church as a place where you go to feel bad about yourself. It's a place where you go to learn about who you are and how to have a relationship with our Lord, with our Lady. And they love it. They said, you know, I come every Sunday, and sometimes I cry, but it's a good cry because I learned something. And it helped me through my week. It helped me through my life. So consider what we give to you and give back accordingly. Okay? The other thing I wanted to tell you is we're changing the format of the show just a little bit. It's going to be a little less rigid. It's going to be a little less formulaic. And it's going to be a little more charismatic. And I'm sort of taking baby steps into where I feel God is calling this ministry. Because if I jumped right out with how I envision things, I think people might feel a little too freeform, a little unstructured. So we're sort of melding both and trying to find the best of both worlds. Trying to find the best of variety and surprise with structure. And that's kind of where we're about. You know, the CUC is about the reconciliation of paradox. And paradox doesn't exist, but it looks like it exists. And we're about that reconciliation. How can you be a part of a church and yet never go anywhere? Once we start physical worship, you're going to find that you come to a place where you know so much and pray so deeply that you are the prayer. You are the church. Church is not some place that we go. It's who we are. We are church. Okay? The other thing I'm going to do with changing the format is every Monday morning, I am going to delete the previous week's show. So if you want to go back and grab shows off of the archive, please do so. But I'm going to be deleting the last week's show so that only the most recent show will be up there. And then a couple of prayer shows that you can download will remain with it. I'm doing that because I'm putting together various prayer series, but also because, you know, our queue gets full. So I need to start taking them down if we're doing this every week. By December of 2013, we're going to have 52 shows in there plus extras. So I need to start taking them down. Anyway, if you pop into our chat room, if you're listening right now, excuse me, and you pop into our chat room, you can leave me a question that I can answer during the show. Or you can also ask for a prayer request. When we get to the prayers of the faithful, rather than doing the rigid formula, we will free pray. And one of the things that God has been gracious enough and vicious enough to grace me with is the gift of healing. I am able to pray over people and see healing occur. Remember, healing is not a cure, but sometimes it is. That is not always. So if you are in need of healing and you need to contact me, you can do so in the means that I mentioned, but also post your prayer need anonymously on our chat room during the show. And when we get to that point, I will pray over you remotely. And hopefully bring you some comfort and healing. Okay, so I promised we've been moving through Revelation, but I wanted to talk about how Jesus fulfilled the role of Messiah so that you can, you know, we talked about the mechanics of what Jesus did, but I want to talk about how he fulfilled the Jewish prophecies for, it's called the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Mashiach. And which is translated into Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is the Greek word for Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one. So anyway, I definitely wanted to talk about that. But then I saw that this week's pericope, or Bible story in a readings, was about the man born blind. The most beautiful conversion story in all of Scripture. And I decided, all right, I'm going to punt Revelation out this week, do the Mashiach during the Revelation segment, and then do the homily on the man born blind. This may be something I do from here on out, choose a Bible book or choose a teaching and talk to you about it in the first half so that there's a learning, and then in the second half, focus less on teaching and more on touching your heart, on preaching, on homiletics. So, we say Jesus is the Messiah. When you hear that, it's not just a beautiful song by Handel. It's actually a woe that was set up, if you will, not a good term, but in the Old Testament. What happens is Israel, we studied Abraham. Israel comes out of the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It begins to take form after the exile. I'm getting ahead of myself. The final patriarch, Jacob, his son Joseph, goes to Egypt and becomes the Pharaoh's main man. When his brothers, who have cast him into a pit to be picked up by the Egyptians and put into prison, you know, they are reconciled to him, and the family comes to Egypt. Now, Moses then leads the Israelites a couple centuries later out of bondage in Egypt into the promised land that Abraham himself had gone to. And that's how the nation of Israel, including the 12 tribes of Israel, come into play. And so they start to form a community, these 12 tribes. They are not yet a kingdom. After Moses dies, they are governed by a series of charismatic leaders referred to as judges. And you can read about these in the book of Judges. After the book of Judges, towards the end, there's no judge. You know, a prophet is kind of ruler, Samuel, who then moves judges from judges into the book of Samuel. And the state of Israel has fallen into massive apostasy. I mean, towards the end, there's a judge who promises to kill the first person who walks out of his house if God will give him victory in battle. And the first person who walks out of his house is his only daughter. I mean, that's how bad it gets in Israel. It got so bad that we're told the Shekinah got up in the temple and walked out. The Shekinah, the power of God, stood up and walked out. That's how bad it got. And so the Israelites, Israel, and then after Solomon, King Solomon, after Judges, we get three kings. We get Saul, who is a very tragic king. We get David, who receives the Davidic covenant, the covenant from whom the Messiah will come. And then we have Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom divides into Israel and Judah, and eventually both are captured and taken into captivity because of their sins. The prophets start to arise during the time of the king, Isaiah, Elijah, who is in Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, Elisha, who is in 2 Kings. And then during this time, they start to prophesy about this person who would come and be the Son of God. He would have four roles, four qualities, four jobs. And when he arrived, he would perform these functions, and in these performing these functions, he would rescue Israel from its sins and reign forever, so that Israel as a nation would be held up as the perfect nation with God, and thereby spread throughout the world, because everybody will want to be a part of the people whose God is Yahweh, who is the name of Israel's God and our all. So, that's the basic history, the context out of which these prophecies of the Messiah will come. But before we look at the prophecies, we've got to look at Jesus. Jesus gives this huge sermon on the Mount. He's been preaching and teaching for about 2 years. He's almost at the year. Remember, he had 3 years of public ministry. At 30, he was baptized by John, went out preaching, and at 33, he died on the cross. So he's almost to the point of dying on the cross when he turns to his apostles and says, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, Father Barron, in his talk about the Messiah, is hysterical in pointing out that that's a really bizarre question. Now, if you're a religious teacher, you don't turn around and say, "Who do you think that I am?" I mean, if you meet me in person and we start chatting about the things that I teach in the show, and I ask you, "Hey, you know," you say, "Everybody's talking about you." And I say, "Okay, who are they saying I am?" It's look at me cockeyed. I mean, the appropriate question is, what do they think of my teaching? What do they think of what I say? But no, who do you say that I am? And you remember at this point, Peter makes the confession, "I believe you are the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Mashiach." And Jesus says, "Keep quiet about it. Keep quiet about it." And then just a few verses later, Jesus tells them, "I'm going to die." And Peter says, "No, we will fight for you. That will never happen." And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What was that all about? You know, Jesus' response to Peter's confession is, "Simon ben Judah, this knowledge has been given to you by God. And therefore I say you are no longer Simon, but Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. And I will give you the keys to the gates of heaven. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And this church that I give you and place on you, the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I mean, this is huge. The power of binding and loosing is a rabbinic term for the power to place on people an obligation based on your interpretation of Scripture. And it's where papal infallibility makes its claim, whether that's true or not. I do not think it is. But this is huge. You know, the keys, he's referring back to a moment in Kings when the steward of Solomon's house is given the keys to the house. And he says, "You speak for me now." That's what that means when Jesus says that to Peter, "You're going to speak for me when I leave." Well, this is in response to Peter's confession. And then a few verses later, Peter's called the Antichrist, Satan. Why? What happened? Why was Jesus so perturbed by Peter's love for him in responding, "Lord forbid, we would never let that happen. We will fight"? Well, it's because Jesus fulfills the prophecies of the Messiah in a really odd way. Because God is never what we expect. And when he answers our prayers, he doesn't give us what we expect, but he gives us what we need. So God was not what we expected when he came here, but he was exactly what we needed when he came here. So Jesus is asking, "Who do you say that I am?" There are a lot of people who say that the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, okay, and we say synoptic, which means they look alike. When you read Matthew, I did this. I started reading Matthew, and then you move to Mark, and I was like, it's the same story. And then you go to Luke, and it's the same story. And then you go to John, and it looks similar, and there's some of the same stuff, but it's completely different. So John's not a synoptic. I got to Acts, and I thought, oh my God, finally, the sequel. I couldn't understand why these three books said exactly the same thing. Well, that's why they're called the synoptics. They're all telling the same story, using similar sources and they're telling it to different communities with different outside sources that the other two don't have. And that's why there are some differences, some stories in Luke that aren't in Mark and Matthew and vice versa. So anyway, in the synoptics, people, scripture scholars say, all right, Jesus never claims to be God in these, which are written right near his death, all right, with less than a generation. But John is written much later. Oh, and there, oh, by then, they've all sat around and decided Jesus was such a good guy. Let's make up stories about him really being God. What a great idea, Peter. You know, that's what they did. That's not true. When you go to the synoptics, Jesus very clearly claims to be God. But you gotta know your Jewish history to understand where those places are. If you don't, you miss it. So, in the Gospels, one of the first things Jesus does to show us that he's God is forgive sins. He forgives sins. Right? And you remember the Pharisees freaking out because, no, only God can forgive sins. Do you remember? Let me find the scripture verse, Matthew 9, the paralytic, I'm sorry, it's not, yes, it is, it's Matthew 9, the paralytic comes, all right? And then Jesus says to him, take heart, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes who are men who worked in the temple, they said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. All right? The sentence for blasphemy was death. This man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. All right? He's paralyzed. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he turns to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God, who had given such authority to men. All right, Jesus, the Pharisees are like, no, you can't do that. God does that. And Jesus is like, yeah, but so that you know that I have that authority. He's claiming to be God. There are other places where he forgives sins. There are other places where he claims to be God. We go to the Transfiguration. Do you remember the scene on Mount Tabor? John and Peter and the other disciples are asleep at the base of the mountain. And they wake up. Peter wakes up and he looks up. And there's Jesus in a glorified body with heavenly rays all about him. And on one hand is Moses speaking to him. And on the other hand is Elijah speaking to him. And Jesus speaks to the dead Moses and the raptured Elijah. And not in the sense of the rapture, he was taken up into heaven, but that's the term used. And they represent all of the law and the prophets summed up in this one man, the Mashiach, who is glorified as God. And we're told in Luke's gospel that that is when the dove came down and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. God. Right? Jesus in Mark claims to be the Lord of the Sabbath. And that's huge. In the Old Testament, only God is the Lord of the Sabbath. No one else. It says very clearly when God is speaking to Moses in Leviticus, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, says the Lord God of hosts. And Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And then outside of the synoptics, you have the Gospel of John. Seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says the phrase, I am. I am. Why is that significant? That's God's name. When Moses sees the burning bush, the voice comes out of the bush and says, and Moses says, who are you? And he says, I am who I am, or I am. I am. Seven times. What did we learn about the book of Revelation? Seven times. perfection. Jesus is perfection. He is God. And let's take a look at the last time he said, I am, in the book of John. Let me get down to it here. I've got so many scripture verses here. Here we go. It's in John 18 in the New American Bible. And this is, I'm going to come back to this too, because something else happens in this pericope. And so here we go. Judas also, who was betraying him, this is when everybody's coming to Jesus. Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, these are the officers that the Pharisees were allowed to use to arrest blasphemers. Remember, the Jews were a protected religion in Rome. So there, and the chief priests and the Roman officers and the Roman cohort are all going with the Pharisees, and they come with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth. He went out to meet them and said to them, whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said to them, I am he. And Judas, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, listen to this, I am he, God's name, Yahweh, they drew back and fell to the ground. All right? He says God's name and bam, everybody's down like bowling pins. All right? That he's saying, I am. I'm God. That's me. Who are you looking for? Here I am. So Jesus clearly claimed to be God. In the New Testament, these are just a couple of examples. I would keep you for hours if I showed you others. So God, he's claiming to be God. Was that what the Jews were expecting? A Mashiach to claim, I'm not just the Messiah, I'm God. Yes, they were expecting that, but not in the way that God did it. Okay. The one prophecy that we have about Christ that's used every Advent is the Emmanuel. All right. A virgin will bear a son, and behold, you will call him Emmanuel. Right? And then there's usually a side note that says, which means God with us. He will eat curds and honey. At the time, he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. Right. This is a prophecy given to King Ahaz. And Ahaz does have a wife who has a son. But what's important about this is, this prophecy was referred to back to by the Jewish people as the prophecy of the Mashiach, that the Mashiach would be God with us, but they didn't understand what that meant. What does it, I mean, think about it. You get a prophecy that there will be a child born to a virgin who will be called Emmanuel and will be God with us. In RCIA, I had students come up to me and say, you know, I have a question for you. They'd be like, okay. They keep saying that the prophecy of Christ is that a child will be born and be called Emmanuel. Right. Well, he wasn't called Emmanuel. He was called Jesus. And I went, aha, good point. Actually, Jesus is the Greek. His name was Yeshua or Joshua. All right. Joshua means in Hebrew, God saves. Emmanuel means God is with us. If you think about those two together, what they say is God saves because he is with us. But not just with us, he's one of us. And that's what they weren't expecting. So let's look at the different marks of the Messiah. The first mark of the Messiah is that he would gather the nations. All right. The second is that he would cleanse the temple, The third is that he would defeat Israel's enemies. And the fourth is that he would rule and reign forever in peace and be with them forever. Jeremiah says, I will be with them, I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will wipe every tear from their eyes, and we will be together and reign in peace. So we have that prophecy, okay? But the first thing, let's look at the first thing, gather the nations. Israel is dispersed, all right? We call it, refer to it as the diaspora, the disbursement. They're dispersed because Israel, the northern kingdom, is carried off by Assyrians. Judah, the southern kingdom where Jerusalem is and where David is from, is carried off by Babylon, all right? Judah is allowed to come back. We've learned that Israel comes back, but it then becomes Samaria. The Samaritans are from there, despised by the Jews. So they return to Judah, where David is from, where the Mashiach, the Messiah, will come from. And they believed that all of the Jews dispersed all over the place would be gathered together, all of the nations gathered together, so that Israel would be together in one nation, a light to the world, and everybody would come to God because they saw this one nation. We have Jeremiah 29:14. This is God saying, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will be found by you, and I will restore your fortunes, and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Jeremiah 3:17. At that time, they will call Jerusalem, it's the time of the Messiah, the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord, nor will they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. This is the disbursement. We have prayers for this in Psalm 106:47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. All right, we'll be gathered from the nations from where God sent us in exile, because the evil of our hearts will be gone, and then we can give right praise. You know what orthodoxy means? It doesn't mean correct belief. It means correct praise, right worship. So we will give you glory and praise. And then Isaiah says the same thing. And he will lift up a standard for the nations, the Messiah, and assemble the banished ones of Israel, and will gather the dispersed of the earth to Judah from the four corners. One more. There are two more I have to read you because they're very pertinent. Isaiah 13:4. A sound of tumult on the mountains, like that of many people. The nations have gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. So the Messiah is going to gather the nations. How's he going to do it? What are they saying? All right. The prophets are saying in a battle, army. They're expecting the warrior king to gather the nations. That's what the Jews think the Messiah will be. He's the warrior king. He will be the warrior king, but not in the way they think. Not of this world. Not a warrior of this world. Let's take a look at a contradictory prophecy from Jeremiah 31:10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands afar off, I love this, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. So now look at this. How did Jesus gather the nations? Everywhere he taught, people came to him, didn't they? He didn't go out and fight and free all these captives. Right? He freed people from the oppression of their sins. Every time he heals someone, all right, he heals them of a disease that is keeping them from worshiping in the temple. Leprosy, blindness, being lame, being deaf, having demons, being mute. He is healing them, or a woman with an issue of blood. He's healing them, and saying, go show yourself to the temple priests. Why? So that Jesus can prove he's cool? No. When you show yourself to the temple priests and you're healed, now you can go into the temple and worship. That's what Jesus was doing. He was gathering the nations and throwing them into the temple for worship. But let's look at this one prophecy. I love this. It's sort of a word picture. A word picture is when in scripture you have the fulfillment of a previous prophecy with an incident that's not spoken. It's not actually an event. It's an image. Okay? So, he who scattered Israel, God, remember God, who scattered Israel will gather him, Israel, and keep Israel as a shepherd keeps his flock. What does Jesus call himself? The good shepherd who gathers the lambs. Now, do you remember the story, of course you do, of the multiplication of loaves and fishes? Jesus is teaching in a boat because there's too many people around him. And they're all on the shore. And he's in a boat in the Sea of Galilee preaching. Right? In the Sea of Galilee, it's all grassy there. All right? So, let's listen to this. It's getting quite late. And the disciples say, send these people away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and buy something to eat. And Jesus answered them, no, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, how are we going to, it's going to cost 200 denarii on bread just to give all these people something to eat. And Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And here's the cool part. And he commanded all of them to sit by groups on the green grass. He will gather him as a shepherd keeps his flock. Jesus makes them sit on the green grass. Let's look at Psalm 23. The Lord, the psalmist's shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because he's given me loaves and fishes. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. Where is Jesus teaching? The Sea of Galilee. He restores my soul. How? He's teaching. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's showing me how to be. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. When the nations are gathered them, I will move the evil from their heart. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff were what the shepherd used to keep the sheep in line. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What gift does Christ give us? How does he do the new covenant? At the meal of wine and bread. You have anointed my head with oil. What does Jesus say of the disciples? Paul says you are a royal priesthood. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness or mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you see how that all went together? So the first thing he's going to do is gather the nations, and that's what Jesus did. They're chasing them everywhere. Second thing the Messiah is going to do is cleanse the temple. Excuse me, I need water. Getting a little too passionate here. He's going to cleanse the temple. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 29, verse 16. So the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out to the court of the house of the Lord. And then the Levites, the priests, received it to carry it out to the Kidron Valley to get rid of it because it's unclean. Ezekiel, same thing. The temple is going to be cleansed. And when it's cleansed, listen to his prophecy. Then he brought me back to the door of the house. He's having a vision, and the house is the temple. And behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. And the water was flowing down from under the right side of the house, under the altar. Right? Water is flowing out of the temple once it's cleansed. What happens when the centurion pierces Jesus' side? Water and blood issues out. Of course, symbols of the sacraments, but out of his right side, water is flowing. baptism. How does Jesus cleanse the temple? Through baptism, through the waters of baptism. All right. Now, I'm going to stop for a second, talk a little bit about John the Baptist, okay, in cleansing the temple. All of the prophets love the temple. Ezekiel, Isaiah, all the prophets love the temple. And as Father Barron says, all of the prophets hate the temple. Why? Because it becomes corrupt almost immediately. The second you have a position for life, corruption is almost inevitable in the human person because they know no one can remove them, and the priest, the head priest, was for life. So we have the cleansing of the temple. We learn that John the Baptist is the son of Zechariah, who is a priest in the temple. Now, the office of priest in the temple, not high priest, but priest, was passed from father to son. So why the hell isn't John in the temple? Because he hates the temple. It's corrupt now. We learn in the Gospel of John that the Romans are appointing the high priest. And every year they appoint a new one. In the Gospel of John, he gets that dig in the year that Caiaphas was high priest. Now they can't stand it. Let me tell you a little bit about the Essenes. This is an interesting group, and John the Baptist almost certainly is a part of the Essenes. John the Baptist is out in the wilderness. He's wearing a hair shirt, recalling the idea of repentance. He's eating locusts and wild honey. Why? Because in the wilderness, that's the only kosher food. All right. He's in purity. He is not with a woman, and he's hearkening to the Essenes. You know the Dead Sea Scrolls. They came from a community in the Valley of Qumran, and we call that community the Essenes. They were of the three groups in first century Judaism when Jesus came on the scene. They were the most respected. They were the purest. They were celibate men. They had a community with an overseer, which is the word for bishop. They had priests, they had lay people. Why were they gathered out there? What did they not have that the Jews had? Sacrifice. Why? Because the temple was corrupted. They believe the temple was corrupt. If John is a part of them, he is not going to take on Zechariah's priesthood because the temple is corrupt. What other really neat thing about the Essenes? They had the pure meal in place of the sacrifice. What was the pure meal? Bread and wine. What would Jesus do at the Last Supper? What would they eat? Bread and wine. How would he establish his eternal reign? Through the Eucharist. So anyway, the temple is corrupted. What's the first thing Jesus does when he gets to Jerusalem? He rides in the foal and the ass. Okay? Everybody's throwing palms on Palm Sunday. Hosanna in the highest. The Lord has come. And what does Jesus do when he gets to the temple? He starts a fight. He gets in there and he starts kicking over the money changers. You made my father's house a den of vipers. Now, right next to the temple is the Roman guard where they stay. And they come out and they see the Jews in a fury. Arrest him, arrest him. Every scholar says it's this moment that Jesus has sealed his death. Romans do not like dissidents. They don't like people disturbing the peace. The Jews get riled up. There's more of them than there are Romans in Jerusalem. So Jesus going in there, he is cleansing the temple. And in this act, he's picking a fight so he can fulfill his final mission. Why don't the Jews recognize him? Because he's not the warrior king. He is a king, but he says, my kingdom isn't of this world. The other thing, this is beautiful, the other thing that the Messiah, the Mashiach, was supposed to do is destroy Israel's enemies. Let's go back to that pericope in John 18 when Judas betrays Jesus and Jesus says, I am he, and everyone falls down. What happens at the end? Jesus says, I am he, so if you seek me, let these go their way. And he's talking about his disciples. Just take me, leave them alone. And this was to fill the word which God spoke, of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. Jesus, not losing his disciples. Here's why Peter was called Satan earlier. Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Why did Simon Peter do that? Because the time is now. We're going to destroy Israel's enemies. Jesus, grab your sword. Let's start hacking through these people. And Jesus says, no, I don't get the kingdom until I face Israel's enemies. All right? Not their political enemies. Their human enemies. Sin. And what happens? All right, let's look at this. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Numbers 15:28. The priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who goes astray when he sins, making atonement for him that he may be forgiven. The scapegoat. Have you ever heard of the scapegoat? This is actually from Leviticus. All right. The priest, not just sacrificing the lamb for the forgiveness of sins, would take the sins of the people once a year, heap them on a goat, and send the goat into the wilderness. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of sin. He is the scapegoat on whom the sins are put on. Now, in Exodus, when God commands the Passover, I'm sorry if I'm getting technical, God commands the Passover, what do you have to do to the lamb? You have to eat all of it, of course, which we find in the Eucharist. But listen to this. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, a branch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood, which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood in the basin to the lintel of your doorposts. This is so that death in Egypt will pass over the Jews, but kill the firstborn children, the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. In John, Jesus says, I thirst. And John 19:29, a jar of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. What is hyssop used for? The Passover lamb, dipped in wine, which now becomes his blood for us. Hyssop was used in Leviticus to cleanse houses of evil and sin, and to cleanse people. We have Psalm 51. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What happens at the crucifixion when Jesus defeats the enemies of Israel? He defeats the enemies of humankind, sin. Every kind of human evil is present at the crucifixion, and it all finds Jesus. And it kills them. We have betrayal. We have greed. We have pride. We have anger, wrath. We have political oppression. Every type of human dysfunction is at the cross. All convicting Jesus and killing him. But here's the cool part. Church fathers had this great saying, this great image of the fisherman, of the double snare. God puts bait in the water, and it's the death of his son, the death of God. Lucifer cannot pass up a temptation like that, and he takes the bait, but the snare is the resurrection. And it catches him, and he is forever bound. All of that evil and sin was heaped on Christ, and he died with it. But when he rose, it's all gone. The scapegoat has taken the sin, and the people are forgiven. The Lamb of God has been sacrificed for the sins of the people, and now the second death. The death of the soul has passed over them. It's the Passover. And we continue that meal. He reigns forever in the Eucharist. You know, it's funny. Father Barron, who I was listening to about this, said that Pilate was the first Christian evangelist. Why? Because he wrote on Jesus' cross, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And do you remember the Pharisees are like, no, don't write that. He's not, right? He claims to be King of the Jews. And Pilate says, what I have written, I have written. I wrote it, and that's what he was. So now he reigns present with the people forever. How is God continued to be present? In the Eucharist. All right, and it was that teaching that he lost tons of people in John 6, and we'll do that in another teaching. There's a book called A Jew Examines Jesus. And in it, a rabbi talks about what his reaction would be to Jesus' teaching. And he says that as a first century Jew, the place where he would have walked out was when Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount. He stood there and said, you have heard it said that a man can divorce his wife, but I say to you, you have heard it said an eye for an eye, but I say to you. Why would he have left? When Jesus is saying, you have heard it said, he's reciting the Torah, the law of God, and changing it. That's when the first century Jew would have left him. Oh, no, you can't do that. He did it. So that's how he fulfilled the role of the Mashiach, the Messiah. He did everything the Messiah was going to do in an upside down way. No one expected him to be God. Do you remember that verse I read from Isaiah where all of the armies are gathered? Do you remember what happens at Christ's birth? What shows up? Who shows up at his birth in Luke? An army of angels. The king has assembled an army, but it was not of this world. The sin of the people was not a political sin. It was in their heart, and it was of the heart that Jesus came to rule, to gather himself into, to cleanse and to reign. Not in Israel, in the human heart. Amen. We're going to prepare for worship now. I'm going to play a song, and then we'll move into worship for the day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you. You know, our journey in life is difficult. Let's pray for all of us to be delivered from temptation, from the times when we choose the creature over the creator, the gift over the giver. Lord, forgive us for those times when we are less than loving to others. Lord, forgive us for those things that we do that wound us, We know that sin is not wrong because sin is not hurtful because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's hurtful. Help us to turn away from this sin by your grace. Help us to know what it is that causes us to do the things that hurt us, to do the things that hurt others, to do the things that isolate us from our fellow man. Lord, you come to heal the contrite. Lord, have mercy. Christ, you have come as our sacrifice. Christ, have mercy. Lord, you died on the cross for love of us. Lord, have mercy. May Almighty God forgive us our sins and lead us into everlasting life. Amen. Let us pray for the Holy Spirit to enter our hearts and our worship time. O King of Glory, send us the promise of the Father, the Spirit of Truth. May the Counselor who proceeds from you enlighten us and infuse all truth into us, as you have promised. Give us the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit: wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear. Give us the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit: charity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, benevolence, mildness, fidelity, modesty, discipline, and chastity. Holy Spirit, giver of all good gifts, grant us your seven spirits and let your 12 fruits ripen within us. Amen. Now that the Holy Spirit is with us, let us say to God our Nicene Creed, so that we can know what it is we believe together as one people. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he was born of the Virgin Mary and became man. On the third day, he rose in fulfillment with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We're about to read the Word of God. Let us lift up our hearts. If today you hear God's voice, harden not your heart. Our first reading is from the book of Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, for I have chosen my king from among his sons." As Jesse and his sons came to the sacrifice, Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is here before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not judge from his appearance or from his lofty stature, because I have rejected him. Not as man sees does God see, because man sees the appearance, but the Lord looks into the heart." In the same way, Jesse presented seven sons before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any one of these." Then Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" Jesse replied, "There is still the youngest, who is tending sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send for him. We will not begin the sacrificial banquet until he arrives." Jesse sent and had the young man brought to them. He was ruddy, a youth handsome to behold and making a splendid appearance. The Lord said, "There, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel, with the horn of oil in hand, anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our psalm is Psalm 23. We will sing it.
The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I still water, and He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow,
hearts, lift up your mind. We're about to read from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. May your words penetrate my mind. May they be always on my lips. May they seep always into my heart. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither he nor his parents sinned. It is so that the works of God might be made visible through him. We have to do the works of the one who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva and smeared the clay on the man's eyes and said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back able to see. His neighbors and those who had seen him earlier as a beggar said, Isn't this the one who used to sit and beg? Some said, It is. But others said, Nah, he just looks like him. He said, I am. So they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He replied, The man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and told me, Go to Siloam and wash. So I went there and washed and was able to see. And they said to him, Where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought the one who was once blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus had made clay and opened his eyes on the Sabbath. So then the Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see. He said to them, He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and now I can see. So some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, How can a sinful man do such signs? And there was division among them. So they said to the blind man again, What do you have to say about him, since he opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. Now the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and gained his sight until they summoned the parents of the one who had gained his sight. They asked them, Is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see? His parents answered and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. We do not know how he sees now, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He can speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone acknowledged him as the Christ, he would be expelled from the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, He is of age, question him. So a second time they gave the man who had been born blind, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He replied, If he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see. So they said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? They ridiculed him and said, You are that man's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we do not know where this one is from. The man answered and said to them, This is what is so amazing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if one is devout and does his will, he listens to him. It is unheard of that anyone ever opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he would not be able to do anything. They answered and said to him, You were born totally in sin, and you are trying to teach us? Then they threw him out. When Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, he found him and said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered and said, Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, You have seen him. The one speaking with you is he. He said, I do believe, Lord. And he worshipped him. Then Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see might see, and those who do see might become blind. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this and said to him, Surely we are not also blind, are we? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you are saying, We see, so your sin remains. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is the most beautiful story of conversion in Scripture. And why do I say that? Because we watch the man born blind. go through this tumultuous struggle inside of himself over the person of Jesus. All right. First, let's examine what Jesus did. The disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Let's stop for a minute. They're asking, did this man sin that he was born blind? If he's born blind, they're asking, did he sin in the womb? Or they're asking, did he sin in another life? This is often turned to as evidence of reincarnation. It may well be. There were certain sects of Judaism who believed that one would return to expiate one's sins or to become more holy. Not everybody, just some. So they were asking, this, that's possible, or they were asking, did he sin in the womb? Right? Did this man or his parents sin that he was born blind? And Jesus answered them, neither he nor his parents sinned. It's so the works of God might be made visible through him. And Jesus is talking about, look, all of this horrible stuff that happened in the world, happened in the dark. I wasn't there. Now I'm here. And we're going to do what we can while I'm here. I'm the light of the world. And while I'm here, you can see. So let's get to it. It's almost like he's saying, you know what, guys, that was a really stupid question. And we're not going to focus on how he got into this position. We're going to fix it. Now, you're not even asking the right question. So Jesus is kind of taking them to task. Anyway, we move on. And Jesus, I love this. He spits on the ground and makes clay with his saliva and smears the clay on his eyes. Now, Jesus doesn't do anything like this for anyone else he heals. He just says, all right, you're healed, boom, done. Why doesn't he do that here? Why is he making mud? The Essenes, who we spoke about earlier, refer to man as spit and dust. That's all you are, is spit and dust. It's the same in Eden. They're referring back to Eden. What does God make Adam out of? Well, he makes him out of the dirt. Well, how do you get dirt to stay together? You need moisture, right? So God spits on the ground to make Adam. This is what Jesus is recalling. I mean, right here, he's showing you, I'm God. You are spit and dust. I created you, and I will recreate you if you believe in me. So this is the message at the beginning, but it's obscured from everyone except the man born blind. All right, so Jesus tells him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. That was the pool where you would take your mikvah, your bath, to purify you before you went back to the temple for worship. We talked about this earlier. Jesus heals people for worship. So you go to Siloam, and you would bathe for your mikvah. So while he's bathing, all excited, I can worship God, I can worship God. He's in Siloam, and people see that he can see. Now, one would assume that because he looks no different, that either they believe he can see because he's in the pool, meaning he's going to try to get into the temple, or because there was something visibly wrong with his eyes, that you could tell he was blind, and now that appearance is gone. So it's one or the other. And they're saying, isn't that the guy? And everybody's like, nah, it's not him. And others are saying, holy cow, that's him. And they're running up to him. How can you see? All right, so the first time the man is questioned, and what does he do? He just relates the facts. Hey, he put clay on me, and he said, go wash, and I can see. All right, no inner depth. When God performs a miracle for us to try and turn our attention to him, all right, when something happens and God steps in, I don't believe that God does bad things to turn us towards him. But when something happens and God's right there saying, psst, psst, over here, and we're telling other people, we're not often thinking of God. I mean, if you're a very deep, devout, prayerful person, you might. But the average person is just like, hey, this is the weirdest thing. I prayed for money to go to college, and I got money to go to college. And everybody's, that's great. How did that happen? Well, I don't know. That's your first response. I prayed for it, but I don't know how I got it. Or you just say, okay, here's the story, blah, 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 and then I got it. All right? So first level of conversion is to recognize that something has happened to catch our attention. We are not, we say this at the beginning of our service, we are recognizing the gift and not the giver. So they bring him to the Pharisees. Why? Because the Pharisees were the ones who taught. They were not the temple priests, but they were upset that this guy could see. And so they're rushing the guy over to the Pharisees and saying, look, look what happened. The Pharisees latch it. The thing about the Pharisees is they're legalists. It's all about the law with them. Okay? With the law, their focus, these guys, let me tell you something about Pharisees. Jesus, you know, praises them for being so into Moses and the law, but they do so to the point where they miss sight of everything. How ridiculous is it to be mad at someone who is blind and can now see because it happened on the Sabbath? Seriously, guys, you know, we all know people like this in our life. So they're like, look, that was against the rules. These guys used to, because the Old Testament said to tithe 10% of everything, these guys used to weigh their spices so that God could get 10% of their cumin and 10% of their salt and 10% of their hyssop. They were so into the law. They loved the law. And they bring these people, the man born blind, to the Pharisees. Right? And they're like, all right, it's the Sabbath. How did this happen? If Jesus were of God, he would have kept the Sabbath. He would have kept that Sabbath. All right. Earlier, I mentioned about the Sabbath. Jesus says he is Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? Well, God created the Sabbath so that he could rest. And what Jesus is saying is, this is my day. I'll do with it as I please. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Pharisees are like, look, if he's curing people on the Sabbath, he's full of sin. And the funny thing is, even now, Jewish law, even the for example, the Hasidic Jews who follow the law very, very carefully, you are allowed to save a life on the Sabbath. You're allowed to do something good on the Sabbath. So there are Hasidic EMTs who drive around in the ambulance on the Sabbath because it's permitted to do that on the Sabbath. Here, we're not at Rabbinic Judaism yet. We're in first century Judaism, and the Pharisees are like, no, Jesus, you saved someone on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees are actually arguing because they're like, look, hey, this guy has to be from God if he can make someone see who was born blind. And the others are like, no, he can't possibly be of God. So you hear them arguing. And then someone steps forward and they're like, stop. They look at the blind man. Who do you say that he is? All right. We're not asking how. Now we're asking, tell us about the guy who did it. And the furthest the blind man can come at this point is he's a prophet. Now that's because the Pharisees accepted prophets. They were okay. Isaiah's a prophet. Ezekiel's a prophet. No, prophets are okay. He's scared of getting thrown out of the synagogue, out of the temple. So the Jews, at this point, they're like, all right, you know what? We're making a mountain out of the molehill. This guy wasn't born blind. He hit his head. He became blind. He was hysterically blind. There's something wrong with him mentally. So they bring the parents in. They're like, okay, you know, he couldn't have been born blind. And they're like, look, our son was born blind. We know nothing about him seeing. Ask him yourself. He's of age. And John even tells us they didn't want to get expelled from the synagogue, which meant expulsion from the temple, which meant expulsion from God. And so they just, they voiced it back off on their son, who has been saying, all right, here's the event. about this guy, I'll say he's special. And that's what we do. All right. Well, you know what? Maybe it was the prayer, right? The dawn of consciousness. Maybe it was the prayer that did it for me. So they bring the guy back and they say, all right, you know what? God healed you. Just randomly. God healed you. Jesus had nothing to do with it because we know he's a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath. And the man replies, you know what? I don't know if he's a sinner, but I'll tell you one thing. I was blind and now I see, and it was he who did it. And so they're like, all right, tell us again what he did. All right. And he's like, look, I already told you. Hey, you asking because you want to join him? And this guy is getting really bold now. All right. He's starting to realize that Jesus is becoming more important than his fear. You're realizing that God has provided for you. And so you need not be afraid. And so they say, hey, do you want to be his disciples? And they're like, we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses. It's in the Torah. We don't know where this Jesus person is from. And this is so funny. The man born blind is now recognizing that Jesus is God. Listen to what he says. This is what is so amazing. That you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. Right, you're saying you don't know who this guy is, but he healed me. Duh. The man continues, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if one is devout and does his will, he listens to him. And then he's like, look, guys, it is unheard of that a person born blind is healed. If this Jesus is not from God, he would not be able to do anything. And this is where you're standing up to your fear of relying on God because he gives you good things. If God isn't with me, I would not be able to do anything. You're becoming vulnerable. He's becoming vulnerable. Why? Because he knows he's going to get kicked out for that one. And they say, you were born totally in sin and you're trying to teach us. And they threw him out. Duh, everybody's born totally in sin. The Pharisees are like, we're not sinful. Of course they are. Everybody's born in sin. He's allowed to teach them. All right, they don't have an actual office. They're the Pharisees. They study the law. They become a Pharisee through choice, not through ordination. And so Jesus hears that the guy gets thrown out of the temple. And he realizes, you know what? I better talk to him. And so he says to him, do you believe in the Mashiach, the Messiah? And the man born blind, still not quite there. Who is he? I'll believe in him. Who is he? And Jesus says, it's me. I'm the one who healed you. And finally, the man, all of his vulnerability collapses. His armor collapses. And he falls to the ground and worships Jesus. I do believe, Lord. I do. And Jesus says, I came into this world for judgment so that those who do not see might see, and those who do see might become blind. The Pharisees, they see the law, but they don't see the man who fulfills it. They know all the messianic prophecies. But Jesus is not what they expected. They expected a political priestly ruler, not a little baby walking around healing random people. They expected a man of strength. And Jesus says, your strength is in your weakness. Your weakness is your strength. They didn't get it. Some of them would. You don't get it sometimes. I don't get it sometimes. Sometimes we do. Amen. Let us now see our prayers of the faithful. Lord, we pray for this ministry. We pray for its growth. May it continue to reach people and touch hearts. Lord, help us always to discern your will. Those who are part of this ministry, and those who benefit from us, from it. Help us to join together to make this ministry greater, to touch more lives, to touch more people. Holy Spirit, move through this microphone. Touch people who need to be touched. Those with kidney problems on dialysis, Lord, I send you to them for healing. Those women who have recently had pacemakers installed, I send you to them for healing and comfort. Lord, people who have just lost a child, I beg you, send your Spirit to them for comfort and healing. Amputees, Lord, there's a recent amputee, I send you to him for healing and comfort. Lord, there's someone out there who is healing from brain surgery. I beg you, send your Spirit to them for comfort and healing. Lord, there's someone out there who's in physical therapy for a stroke, something serious. They're working very hard. I send you to them for comfort and healing. There are people out there with macular degeneration who are losing their sight. I send you to them for comfort and healing, Lord. Send them your Spirit. There's someone out there who's recently had intestinal surgery, lost some of their innards. Lord, I send your Holy Spirit to them for comfort and healing. Lord, there's someone out there who just took a very dangerous job. Lord, I send you to him for comfort and healing. Lord, I call your Spirit back upon me, and I ask for justice for Tim and Lexi and their families. May their killer be tried and put into prison, not for vengeance, but that she may face the consequences of her actions. If there is anyone else in the chat room who has something for me to pray for, please send it to us. Lord, we ask you to bring your Holy Spirit upon us, your Spirit of wisdom, understanding, healing, prophecy, the discernment of spirits, all of those gifts that you have graced us with. All other gifts that you have graced your community with. Lord, move through this community. Save us all from our temptations. Teach us in the wisdom of our hearts how to know you, how to be with you. I beg you, send healing upon those ailments and maladies that I sensed from your Spirit today. As your Spirit spoke to me and will continue to speak to me each week for those who need comfort and healing. Thank you, Lord, and we praise you by saying the words our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Let us prepare for our meditation. Today's meditation will be a little different. You're going to need a pencil and paper for it, or pen. I'd ask you to find your comfortable place, to find a paper and pen, and prepare for our final time together in our meditation. I'm going to play a song for you to relax to as you get ready. You'll have about 4.5 minutes. Thank you.
I want you to sit in your chair and breathe in and out through your nose. In, 1, 2, 3, 4. Out, 1, 2, 3, 4. In, 1, 2, 3, 4. Out, 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, I want you to imagine Jesus walks into the room. He stands before you, smiling, and shows you the wounds in his hands. He says, "My child, who do you say that I am?" I want you to write down the first word that comes to mind, just one or two words. Who do you believe Jesus is to you? Still breathing in through your nose, out through your nose, in through your nose, out through your nose. And Jesus looks at you and he smiles, but he shakes his head and he says, "This really isn't who I am to you. You don't behave as if this is who I am. Who do you really say that I am?" I want you to write down who you act like Jesus really is in your life. 1 or 2 words. When you go about your life, who is Jesus to you? Now imagine Jesus smiling and taking your hand, standing you up and giving you a big hug. And then he says, "Write down on that paper who you want me to be to you. Who am I really in your life?" And so, write down in 1 or 2 words who you need Jesus to be every year, every day, every hour. Who will Jesus be to you? And Jesus says, "My child, I want you to take that piece of paper outside in a sink in a tub. I want you to burn it. Because for you, I am love. And you carry me in your heart always. I always just am." I want you to sit down and say goodbye to Jesus, who will be who you need him to be. Amen. I want you to breathe a little more quickly through your nose. In, 1, 2, 3. Out, 1, 2, 3. Come back to your room. Come back to us. I would like to remind all of you that last week's show will be deleted tomorrow morning. Also, the prayers of the faithful for our worship time together will remain a free open prayer. God's given me many gifts of the Spirit, and I've withheld them for a while out of concern, because they are unusual. But I have been given the gift of healing. So, if you want me to pray over you remotely during the prayers of the faithful, just email me, charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. Email me during the week. During the show, if you're on the chat, you can just chat me or message me your need, and I will pray over you. I don't need your name, just your gender, maybe an initial so I can focus. But that's it. And then I'll pray over you. Okay? So that's going to continue to be a part of our weekly show. Also, continue to think about who we are to you, what we give to you, what your life is now that we're a part of it. And I want you to think about how you could give back accordingly. For those of you who were late to today's show and missed the beginning because of daylight savings time, I talked about how when we give with our time, talent, and treasure. With your time, with your time, you can spread the word about us. Send this show to others. Keep checking YouTube because we're going to be putting some of the shows up there. You can join our Facebook page. You could send it to others. Spread the word with your time, with your talent. If you have a special talent, if you sew, we need altar cloths. If you're a carpenter, we need crosses. If you make pottery or glassware, we need vessels. If you make rosaries, if you're a musician, God, do I need musicians? Excuse me, please call me. If you're in the Chicago area and you have a music band that's willing to play music at a worship service, please contact me. I cannot pay in the beginning, but I can certainly give you tons of advertising. Thousands of people will hear about you. If any of you provide your services to us, I will advertise you on this show. I will tell everybody who is giving us their services and how to contact them. So please consider this. This would be a tremendous help for all of us. Also, if you listen to the show, and you decide during the week that you're really getting something out of it, consider giving us your third gift, your treasure. They really could use some help. The radio show does cost quite a bit to produce every week. So any help you can offer us would be spectacular. You could go to our website, www.charismatic-universalist.org, and there's a donate button on the top left corner. Keep checking the website. Our store will be up soon. If you have goods that are appropriate, I would be glad to sell them in our store to help drive traffic there. It'll help you. It'll help me. So please contact me with these things. We are a community, and we need to be a community. I don't think we've really gelled into a community, even though we're so far flung from each other. So please contact me with those goods, with those talents, with your time, with your treasure, and help support this ministry. Help us touch hearts. Help us heal. Right? Help us let people know that there's a church out there that accepts them and will not beat them over the heads for their past life. We'll bring them in. We'll lift them up. We'll inspire them. And if you feel like this is what you're getting from us, then for God's sake, share. Mm-hmm. Share it far and wide. Well, let us end the show. May Almighty God bless all of you in your week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord by always loving and serving each other. Thanks be to God. Have a good week, everyone. Thank you.
Thank you.